1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. All right. Glad you came for our Wednesday night Bible study tonight. And I want to finish up a series entitled Understanding the Body of Christ. Tonight I want to focus on a very practical subject: how the body of Christ can function effectively. We talked about through the series how that in time past, God worked through the nation of Israel on the earth. But today He's doing something different. Today God's working on the earth through a new and living organism called the church, the body of Christ. And, you know, the body of Christ is not a denomination. The body of Christ is not a religious system. The body of Christ is not some organization. The body of Christ, in your handout, it says it's composed of believers in Christ who have been brought together into a spiritual union by God's Holy Spirit, where Christ is our head and Christ is our life. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is our head. Colossians 3:4 says Christ, who is our life. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and He is the life source of the body today. The body of Christ is a living organism. See, it's the life of Jesus Christ. In this series, we've kind of focused on some different doctrinal issues concerning the body of Christ. But tonight, I want to get real, real practical with you. And I want to go to a very practical portion of Scripture dealing with the functioning of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. It's kind of interesting that I had two series collide together. I had the series on the body of Christ, which I'm doing on Wednesday nights, and the series on 1 Corinthians that kind of collided together. I'm doing 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights, doing the body of Christ on Wednesday night, and it just so happened that in our 1 Corinthians study, we're in chapter 12, and it has to do with the body of Christ. So I thought, well, I'm going to actually take the series on 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to take the series on the body of Christ, and we'll just kind of bring them together tonight and just kind of let them come together and collide together. And we're going to discuss this thing of how the body of Christ can function effectively within the context of a local assembly of believers like Crossroads. How can the body of Christ function effectively in a local assembly like ours? Number one in your handout, first of all, we must learn to appreciate the diversity of Christ's body. How many of you have found that on Wednesday nights when we do the handouts that it's a lesson in spelling? Have you ever found that to be true? Sometimes I'll throw in a word like diversity as a blank because I want us to increase our learning. Amen. But we want to learn to appreciate the. I mean, I could have taken out the word "the," but would that have been a challenge? No. The diversity. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many physical bodies do you have?
One.
Just one. Yeah, I hope, right? Just one. But how many various members do you have that make up your body? A lot. That's right. I mean, you got fingers, you got hands, you got ears, you got eyes, you got toes, ankles, muscles, joints, knees, you've got thighs, you got arms, you got legs. You got all these different, you got internal parts, you got all these many members, but how many bodies? You just got one body. Well, look with me at verse 12. He says, for as the body, he's talking about your physical body, for as the body is what? Just one, you just got one body. But he says, and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. In other words, so also is the body of Christ. He's speaking of the body of Christ there when he says so also is Christ. He refers to the body of Christ as Christ. Because look at verse 14. It says, for the body is not one member, but what? Many. You go down to verse 27 and you know what he's talking about. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, I want you to notice with me verse 13, okay? He says, how do we get into this body? For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, are we all baptized? We've all been identified, baptized into what? One body, okay? So the Holy Spirit took us and placed us into the body of Christ. And I love the rest of the verse. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to, and I like this, to drink into one Spirit. You know what picture I get of when he says we've all been made to drink into one Spirit? Sin had left us barren. Sin had left us dry. Sin left us thirsty. But those of us who are part of the body of Christ, we have tasted and partaken of the same fountain. The living fountain of God's Spirit has refreshed us and has restored us. I like what Jesus said in John 4:14 to the woman at the well. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you like that tonight? I like what he said in John 7:37 through 39. Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If any man thirst," he cries out, "if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Remember that song you used to do, Constance? "Out of your belly shall flow." Remember that? It's pretty good, wasn't it? You may adopt me in the group, right? But he said, out of his belly shall flow river. You said, what's that all about? Out of your belly will flow river. Well, the next verse explains it. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So I like it when he says we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And I want you to notice, though, in verse 13 there, notice the diversity of the body. He says in verse 13, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Now, you can't get any more opposite than that. "Whether we be bond," in other words, a slave, "or free," a free man. So you can't get any more opposite than that. And I love the diversity. Even though you've got these diverse people, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, he said, wait a minute, you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. You're all part of the same body. You're all one body in Christ. In verse 14, look at it. He says, "For the body is not one member, but what? But many." In your handout, it says, verse 14 declares that there is, say it with me. Yeah, there you go. Write that in. One body, but many members. You got it. But many members. There's diversity in the body of Christ, just as in your physical body. I mean, think about your body and the diversity within your body. I mean, what can you imagine if your body was one member? Can you imagine if you were sitting there and you were just one big eyeball? You say, that's ridiculous. Well, then Paul was, because look what he said in verse 17. "For if the whole body were a what? An eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Imagine if you were just one big nose sitting there. You know, or I thought about saying, using an illustration of, what if you were one big mouth? But I'm not going to say that. I don't want any elbows going on. But, yeah, I mean, think about the illustration of your physical body, how it has many members. Think about your physical family. I mean, I think about my three sons. And I'm not talking about the TV show now. I'm talking about my sons, all right? But all three of my sons, it's amazing to me. But they all came forth from the same place. They all came out of the same womb. They all came out of the same loins, Denise and I. But yet they are all different. They're all so different. They're all built differently. You know? Some of you that are new to the church think these are my three sons over here. Two of them are. One of them we adopted today. But my other son's 18. He's next door in teen church. But they're all three so different. And what's funny about it, they all three have strengths and weaknesses. You know, all three of them have strengths and weaknesses. And Denise and I know exactly what they are, don't we, honey? We know the strengths and the weaknesses of each one of our boys. And, you know, they're all different. You know, think about this. Think about that illustration. And here's the point Paul's making, and it's in your handout. To function within the body of Christ. Now, you got to get this. To function within the body of Christ effectively, you have to learn to get along with people who are different than you. Man, you've got to get that. You've got to get that. To function effectively in the body for a long period of time. And I hope all of you do. Man, I hope you're still around. If you're still in town, I hope you're still here 20 years from now. Or in heaven, amen? I hope that if you're alive and in Daytona, you're still functioning as part of this body 15, 20, but I'm going to tell you this, if you're going to function over the long haul and not be just a one-year wonder or a five-year wonder, okay? If you're going to function over the long haul, you better get that right there. Okay? That you got to learn to function within the body with members of the body who are different than you. We're not all eyeballs. We're not all ears. Okay? We're all different. And there are many people who sit at home. They're Christians. They know the Lord. And they sit at home with no influence for Christ because they never learned what's up on that screen right now. Somebody ticked them off. Somebody hurt their feelings. Somebody didn't pat them on the back. And they took their marbles and went home. And said, I'm done with church. What a shame. What a shame. They could be exerting influence for Christ within a local assembly, but they're not. Because they never learned how to get along with people who were different than them. Now, I want to speak to you from my heart. Do you want to be a servant of the Lord? I believe you do, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. Do you want to be a servant of the Lord? Then the verse in your handout is a great one to memorize. And I mean that. I remember one time before, I did an ordination years ago for a guy in our church, and I remember I made him memorize this whole passage. Because I really felt like he needed to memorize this. 2 Timothy 2:24. Look at it. And the servant of the Lord, what's the next word you ought to underline? Must. This isn't a suggestion. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, this is a must. Must not strive. That word strive means to be argumentative. To always be looking for a fight. To always be looking for conflict and a fight and somebody offending you and somebody making you mad. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You cannot go around always looking for a fight. Now you can do that, but you can't function effectively in the body of Christ over the long haul and be that way. You're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. You're going to be one of those people sitting at home. Okay? He says you must not strive. You can't always be argumentative and always have, you know, problems and always just have issues. He said, you must not strive, but notice the rest of the verse. But, here's the positive. Be gentle unto how many men? All men. Apt to teach, and boy, look at that last word. That's a doozy, isn't it? Patient. I suggest you commit that verse to memory if you want to be a servant of the Lord. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you something. I've been at this a while. Been in the ministry now for 19 years, and I've been saved for about 28 years. I've been a member of the body of Christ for 28 years. And I got to tell you something right now. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. There are Christians that do things that literally, man, it makes you scratch your head. And you just scratch your head and think, what's that? What was that all about? What's up with that? And I mean, Christians do just crazy things that just make you scratch your head. But you know what I have learned the longer I've been saved? Now, you can take this or leave it. It's your choice. But here's what I've learned through the years. And I was sharing this with our pastors one day in a staff meeting. I've learned through the years and just being saved for a while that when people make you scratch your head, I've learned that instead of being resentful, I've learned to appreciate the diversity. In other words, if they make me scratch my head and me and them, we don't click, then that means that there are people that they can reach and they can connect with that I probably never will. See what I'm saying? If they're built differently than me, and I look at them and think, man, what is that? What's up with that? Then that just means they're built differently than me. That means there's some diversity here. We may not click, and it used to be I was resentful of that. You know, life group teachers, you need to listen up because, you know, it'd be easy for you, somebody comes to your life group and then leaves, to get resentful. You know, well, because they didn't connect with you. You know, but one of the things I've learned about that thing is that I've learned to rejoice in that because I've learned to rejoice in the diversity because that means that they can probably reach people that I'll never be able to reach. Because they're different than me and there's people like them that they can connect with that probably I would not connect with them very good. Number two, the second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. If the body of Christ is going to function effectively, not only do we need to learn to appreciate the diversity of Christ's body, number two, we need to value our contribution. Another spelling word here. Our contribution to Christ's body. We have to value our contribution to Christ's body. Now, I want to give you the next statement in your handout real quickly. Every believer has a role to play in the functioning of Christ's body on earth. Every believer has a role to play. But all of us, it says in your handout, all of us are built differently and we have a different role to play. Now, Paul is again going to use the illustration of a physical body. Look with me at verse 15 after you're done writing. I'll give you a second there. And everybody look down at verse 15. He's going to go back to the illustration of the physical body. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know what the idea here is? The idea here is of somebody in the body who's unhappy and they're disappointed with their function in the body. They wish they could be somebody else. That's the idea here. Somebody who has like an inferiority thing and they feel like, well, you know, I'm just a foot. Everybody just kind of just steps on me. I'm just a foot and I'm a nobody and I'm not part of the body. It's somebody who is the idea here in verses 15 and 16 is of somebody very disappointed with their role and their function in the body. In your handout it says, do you know what will totally frustrate you in your walk with Christ? Here it is. You ready? When you try to be something you're not. Can you imagine with me for a moment if I tried to use my hands as I would my feet? Isn't that funny? Imagine if I used my hands as my feet. Now, I am not going to try that tonight. So if you're waiting for that, keep waiting. Unless Pastor Larry wants to come illustrate for me. Can you imagine if I used my feet as I would my hands? And I tried to, you know, try to turn the pages of my notes and I'm, you know. Imagine using my feet as I would the function of my hands. How upsetting that would be. Well, look at verse 17 again. That's the idea here. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? I want you to get something in your handout tonight. It says, don't try to be somebody else. You be who God made you in Christ. You be who God made you. Isn't that liberating tonight? Isn't it great to know that you don't have to be like Pastor Dan? Don't try to be like Pastor Dan. Teachers, when you teach your life groups, don't try to be like Pastor Dan. Ladies, you don't have to try to be like Miss Denise. You don't have to try to be like your life group teacher. You don't have to try to be like a brother or a sister whether physically or a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe someone's been a mentor in your life. They can be your mentor, but you still have to be you. They can be your mentor, but you still have to be you. Be who God made you in Christ. You can't sit around wishing you were another member of the body. And that's the idea here. Is that the foot says, I'm not the hand, so I'm not of the body. I wish I could be the hand. And because I'm not the hand and I'm just the foot, I'm not of the body. You can't sit around wishing you were another member of the body. You have to function. Listen, do you believe that all of us have a function to perform in the body? Okay, then you know what? Do it. And your passion should be to perform that function well and in harmony with the rest of the body. God, look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, say it with me, as it hath pleased Him. God placed you into the body as it has pleased Him. So don't try to be Pastor Larry. Don't try, you single moms, don't try to be Cindy. Do tell. Be who God made you in Christ. Don't try and be Pastor Rich, or don't try to be Mark Murdoch. You be who God made you in Christ. Isn't that liberating to know you can be who God made you? Isn't it great to know you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus? You're God's workmanship. God made you special. God built you differently than He did me. You don't have to be me. Be you. Every member, can every member of the body fulfill the same function? Of course not. If they did, says in your handout, if they did, the body of Christ would be greatly hindered in its work. If they did, the body of Christ would be greatly hindered. And that's what verse 19 and 20 says. Will you look at that with me? Verse 19 and 20, as we work our way through the text here, look at it. It says, and if they were all one member, if we were all one member, where were the body? Where would the body be if it was all one member? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Your physical body is such an illustration of this principle. Think about it. The existence and the functioning of your physical body depends on the union of a bunch of different parts of your body put together in union and working with each other, with each one doing its job. And that's the picture of the body of Christ. Number three, last point. If the body of Christ is going to function effectively, let's review. Okay, number one, we said first we must learn to appreciate the what? The diversity. Yeah, many members in Christ's body. There's a diversity. Number two, we must value our contribution. Yeah, don't try to be somebody else. Value your contribution. If you're an ear, rejoice in that. If you're a foot, rejoice. If you're a big toe, rejoice. Rejoice in your contribution. Don't try to be somebody else. Number three, we must recognize our need for every member of Christ's body. Now, we just talked about those with an inferiority complex, right? Paul dealt with those in the body who feel inferior to other members. You don't ever need to feel inferior to another member of the body, okay? You don't ever need to feel inferior to me, inferior to somebody else, inferior to another life group member, inferior to, you know, whatever. You don't have to go around feeling inferior to other members of the body. Just be who God made you. And Paul dealt with that. He assured them, hey, your contribution's vital. But now you know what Paul does? Now he's going to turn around and he's going to deal with people, not people that feel inferior. He's going to deal with people who think they're superior to other members of the body, because the problem goes both ways. You got people who feel inferior, wishing they were somebody else. Then you got people in the body of Christ who are too big for their britches and they think they're superior to other members of the body. Look at verse 21, you'll see it. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem, that's the key, which seem to be more feeble, are what? Necessary. This guy thinks he's superior because of his position. Well, I'm a hand. I'm superior to you. So Paul deals with that. One author wrote, and I like this, I'm going to quote it. He says, the man with the inferiority complex questions whether he even belongs to the body, while the man with the superiority complex acts as if he thinks he is the whole body. He thinks he's the cat's meow, you know. The first guy says, I'm not of the body. Feels inferior. The second guy says to the other members of the body, I have no need of you. I'm good. I don't need you. I'm good. I don't need you. In your handout it says, remember this, Christian. While you are a vital member of the body, you are just one of its many members. Paul said that every member is necessary. Now I'm going to give an illustration. What do you think is the most important member of your physical body? Now think about that. What member of your body you think would be the most crucial, the most important? This isn't working the way I thought it was going to work. You can get a heart transplant, right? You can get that. You ever had a head transplant? No. You know what? If you amputate your head, what is your body going to do? Nothing. So I think probably we would all agree, if we really stopped and thought about it, that the head's the most important part of the body. It gives direction to the rest of the body. Okay? But now I want you to imagine, though, even though it's the most important, your head, imagine if that was the only member you had. I want you to imagine your head just sitting there in that pew. Okay? Just for the sake of the illustration, imagine you're alive and well, but just your head sitting there in the pew. I mean, there you are, just a big old brain sitting in the pew. There's your big old brain sitting there. And your head is just sitting there in the pew. And I mean, you can have your hair combed. Ladies, have your makeup on. And that head can look great. But what's that head going to accomplish? Yeah. What does it need? It needs some other members, doesn't it? Because even though it may be the most important, it's not going to accomplish anything. It's not going anywhere. It's not accomplishing anything without some other members of the body with it. It needs other members if it's going to accomplish anything. As vital and important as your head is, it will accomplish nothing by itself. In verse 23 through 27, Paul gives us the picture of different members of the body valuing and esteeming one another highly. And in verse 23, notice he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What Paul's saying there, it's the picture here of other members who do get the limelight. Members of the body who get the limelight, they get the recognition. He says they need to be bestowing more abundant honor on those members that are behind the scenes getting the job done. Why? Why do they need to do that? Why do the comely parts, those who kind of get the fanfare and the recognition, why do they need to recognize the necessity and the importance of the uncomely parts, the ones that are behind the scenes, the ones that don't do get the recognition, the ones who do the dirty work, the uncomely parts? Why do the comely parts need to recognize them? Because that's God's attitude and heart. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor. Notice what God does. He gives more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You know what that's saying? God sees the heart. God sees behind the scenes. God sees what nobody else sees. And God wants us to value and esteem those members that we may think to be less honorable. He wants us to value and esteem those highly. Why? Because He does. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. That word schism means division, discord. It could be pronounced schism or schism. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, what do all the other members do? Suffer with it. Or one member be honored, what do all the other members do? Get jealous? No, they rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In your handout it says, God desires for us to recognize and appreciate diversity within the body, point number one, but then maintain an attitude of oneness of heart and mind with one another. Notice that the heart of a member of the body, listen church, it shouldn't be to compete with one another. It should be to care for one another. We're not in a competition. Life group leaders aren't in competition with one another. Life group leaders aren't in competition with deacons. Deacons aren't in competition with the pastors. Those who clean the church building, they're not in competition with somebody else maybe who's in the limelight. No, we're not in competition. We're caring for one another. And in your handout it says, this passage reveals to us the attitudes of grace that we should possess as members of the body of Christ. And then I want you to get this statement in your handout. We need each other. Amen, church? And our actions and attitudes should reflect this. Let me tell you something tonight. No Christian servant says to another Christian servant, my ministry can get along without you. No. That is a wrong attitude. We are one. We are in this together. Let me tell you something right now. As important maybe as what I do at 9:30 and 11 on Sunday morning, I don't ever have the attitude that what I do is more important than what you're doing in life groups. I don't think it is. I think what you're doing in the life groups is just as important as what I'm doing. And I don't have the attitude, well, you know what? This church could function just fine with me preaching on Sunday morning and we don't need these life groups. You know, I don't think that at all. You know what? I don't think that I could function effectively in my ministry if it weren't for a lot of these different fellowship groups that we have. Because I know how important and vital that is. I don't have the attitude, I don't need you. What you're doing is not important. What I'm doing is important. What you're doing isn't important. No. That's exactly what Paul's teaching against in this text. How dare one member of the body have the attitude, I'm superior, what I'm doing is more important than what you're doing. Paul says, wrong attitude. Wrong spirit, not right. One Christian servant never says to another, I can get along without you. He says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, notice, God gave different gifts to different people within this church. He lists the communication gifts first. Okay, notice the communication gifts. Apostles, prophets, teachers. That was to root and ground people in truth. After that, he just kind of lumps all these miraculous sign gifts together and says, after that, they come after the communication gifts. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. These confirmation sign gifts God gave during the Acts time period. The Corinthians were so caught up in the miraculous sign gifts, they weren't valuing other members of the body and their contribution to the body. That's why he writes all this. And when Paul talks about there in verse 31 or verse 29, are all apostles? What's the answer, church? Obviously, no. Are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, which, by the way, we will go back Sunday night and continue our study of those miraculous sign gifts this Sunday night, back in verses 9, 10, 8, 9, 10. We're going to go back and finish up, and I'm going to show you why those confirmation sign gifts were necessary in the Acts time period. Does everybody have those? No. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. When Paul talks about coveting the best gifts, you hear a lot of crazy stuff on that. And you get these guys that are out there and they got these ministries going to help you discover your gift, and you take these tests and you know and all this. Well, that's not what he's talking about at all. Paul's not talking about wishing you had somebody else's gift. When he talks about covet earnestly the best gifts, he's speaking corporately to the church family. And he's saying, hey, church, you need to value the communication gifts far more than the confirmation sign gifts. And he's going to explain why in chapters 13 and 14. That's the context of verse 31. But here's the bottom line. It's in your conclusion there. Get this statement in your handout. Here's if I could kind of sum it up tonight, here it is. Christian, you are a vital member of Christ's body. You are a vital member. Fulfill your role and esteem others highly in their contribution to the body. Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
Amen. We need to understand that we have a role to play, but then we need to realize we're not an island to ourselves. We're not out here by ourselves. Which, by the way, if you take your right arm and cut it off, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. It's going to wither up and die. It no longer has that blood flow. It no longer is living. It's going to die. What if I come to Pastor Larry and I go, boom, take a sword and cut his ear off? What's going to happen to the ear? It's going to die. No usefulness. You know what? God wants us functioning together as a body. Not independent, not severed over here by herself. If you've got the idea, I got my ministry over here, I'm over here, leave me alone, I'm doing my thing, and I don't need to be a part of the whole, you got a wrong attitude. We're all working together, and I constantly preach to our pastors, guys, we're not islands to ourselves. And that's why we meet once a week. We meet on Monday afternoon to discuss what's going on in your ministry. What's going on in your ministry? Tell me your blessings. Tell me your challenges. Tell me what you're facing. So we can all rejoice together or weep together. Amen. But let's do it together. We've got to work together. See? And that's why a lot of times we have meetings. You know, meetings, sometimes we're like, oh, another meeting. But you know why we have meetings? We have meetings to keep us all together. So we're all together. We're functioning as a body. We're one. We want to stay as one. We want to stay one in our purpose and one in our goals. And we want to pray for each other, rejoice with each other, weep with each other. And that's why a lot of times we have to have meetings. So we can all be together. I mean, why do we have church meetings? I mean, you know, why do we even have the local assembly meetings on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? So we can be what? Together. That's why you have meetings. So you can be together. So you can function as a body. Not as some severed, cut-off arm over here. Or some severed, cut-off ear over here. No, it's so there can be life. So that blood flow can go through the body. We can all, you know, function and work together. Amen. All right. Well, let's go to the